possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your presence among us. Help us, O God, to step aside from our thoughts which are not of thee, and help us to focus completely upon thee. May your bride, Lord, come to the place, as your prophet did, where all of our thoughts are of God. Be with us in this service, Father, and help us to understand as we begin this new series on what the Holy Ghost is given for. And help us, O God, to know what the real, true meaning of receiving your Holy Spirit, what it's all about. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning we're going to begin examining Brother Branham's sermon, What the Holy Ghost Was Given For, which was preached December 17, 1959, because I do not think that the believers in this hour have any clue what God's reason was for giving us the Holy Spirit. They think it's, you know, so that they can be better people or whatever. They just don't really look into the things that Brother Branham said about it. And I do not know how long we're going to study this sermon. It may take a few weeks. It may take a few months. It may take a year. I don't know. It depends on the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I plan to study completely, as we have other sermons, from the beginning to the end. But I have no clue myself as to how long this will take. I'm just trusting that God's leadership, and perhaps this will be a very short series until he directs us to another area where he wishes for us to learn more. I don't know. I just don't know. But I'm trusting for his divine leadership in whatever sermon or scriptural book he wishes to teach us from. Now, we began the last series, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, back in May 26, 2012, which is just a month short of 2.5 years, studying that wonderful sermon of Brother Branham's, and we found a lot of things that he said in there, a lot of scripture, a lot of truth. I hope and trust that we all grew a lot during that last sermon series. But the sermon we're beginning this morning should not take us that long, because there's one central theme that runs through this entire sermon of Brother Branham's, and I won't tell you what it is right away, but if you go home and listen to it, and I think you listened to it when Justin had the services here while I was gone, you listened to this sermon as well. And you're going to find out that there's one particular theme that keeps coming back throughout the entire sermon. And that lays out God's reason for giving us the Holy Spirit, which is his holy life. So let's begin this morning by reading from paragraph 1. And we're going to read the first paragraph through. And then we're going to go back and look at one or two things. But Brother Branham says here, and go more thoroughly into the scripture of what he tells us. Now, from what the Holy Ghost is given for, paragraph 1, he says, I see Brother Neville believes in laying on of the hands. And we're going to get into that, because there's multifaceted scripture speaking of the laying on of the hands. He says, I see I got a couple of questions. Now, I'll get these tomorrow night, because I don't have time to look through them tonight for you, perhaps on last night's message. Now, if anyone has a question on any of the messages, just lay them up one night, and I can pick them up the next night. Now, tomorrow night, I would like to find, or have, rather, some ministers, if possible, if not, some good, solid men or women that we could call on in time of need, that in the event. Now, tomorrow night, we start after the message to laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit. And then there'll be, and you have your privilege of staying right here, if you wish to, all through the holidays, if it takes that long to die. In other words, we'll lay hands on you to receive the Holy Ghost, but you've got to die first. And if you want to get together, we'll stay here the whole weekend, he says, or a whole holiday, until you do die, so that we can lay hands on you to receive the Holy Ghost. The problem is, most people think they got the Holy Ghost and they've never died to themselves. And then there'll be and you have your privilege of staying here, right here, if you wish, to all through the holidays, if it takes that long to die. And then, if not, if you desire to go to your home, why, we would be glad to get in a place where you, and just don't know where to go. We want to get some ministers, their numbers, if they're visitors. In other words, we want their telephone numbers so we can call them. Their numbers, where they're staying at, that where we could get a hold of them right away and get home and get one in one home and one in another and one in another, that they could give you instructions, you who are going to seek for this great blessing that we're talking about, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So Brother Branham wanted to place ministers, if they didn't want to come to the church to do this, he said, we're willing to, you know, if there's ministers willing, we're willing to get ministers to go to your home and pray through with you until you receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to notice that this sermon begins with a comment by Brother Branham that, telling the people that Brother Neville believes in the laying on of hands. Now, you might wonder what he's referring to here, because there are various applications where the Scripture speaks of laying on the hands. There are three applications where the Scripture speaks of laying on of the hands. Two applications are from God, and one is of Satan. The two from God are as follows. Number one, we are commanded to lay hands on the sick for healing. Mark 16 and 18, they shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Mark 5:23. And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Matthew 9:18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. Come and lay a hand upon her, and she shall live. And Acts 28:8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. All right, now we have four scriptures there showing the laying on of hands is a biblical for healing. Now, number two, for imparting the Holy Ghost from one who has the Holy Ghost to one who does not have the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6:2, Paul says, of the doctrines of baptisms, notice plural, and laying out of the hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Notice the reason it's plural is because you have baptism by water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then he says, and the laying on of hands. So the imparting of the Holy Ghost. See, a lot of people think, well, I got the Holy Ghost, listen to a tape. Well, you might have. You might have. But maybe you didn't. I can take and show you some tapes where Brother Vail used to have lines at his conventions. He used to have lines and people would come up and he'd lay hands on those people for receiving the Holy Ghost. And he talked about how this is the biblical way to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, you don't just receive it only from laying on hands, but you can receive it from laying on hands. All right? Now, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So here we have a guy who had an intellectual conception. He thought, oh, this is really a good thing. I can make some money off this thing. I'll pay for it, and then I'll be able to use it, and I'll build up a following. People want to come to me because I can lay hands upon them. See, he thought it was something to play with. His motives were wrong. His objectives were wrong. Now notice this man caught on to the fact that when the apostles laid hands on certain people, those people received the Holy Ghost, and he had an intellectual conception, and he wanted to do the same thing. So he wanted this power to impart life, but his motives and objectives were not pure. And Peter discerned this, and not willing to put up with a person's wrong motives, he told him where to get off, so to speak. Peter told him, he said, to hell with you and your money. That's what he told him. Now, you say, well, Peter cussed. Well, I don't think hell is a cuss word. It's a place. All right. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot with this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he hath spoken upon me shall come upon me. And listen to this. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Did Peter pray for him? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say so. He asked for prayer. He didn't want that judgment coming upon him. But then it says, when they finished preaching, they took off, they left. I don't see where the Bible says that they prayed for him. And notice it does not say that Peter prayed for this man. Peter told him he needed to repent to God, which is all he could tell him. Just like Brother Bram told his own son when he was dying, when Billy Paul was dying, because he was not following the Lord at the time. And he was praying for his dad to come and pray for him. And Brother Bram got to the hospital finally. They told him he had some type of a thing where he was going to die. The doctors did. And Brother Branham looked at him. Billy Paul said, "Daddy, would you pray for me?" He said, "No, son." He said, "You did the sinning. Now you got to do the praying. You did the sinning. You got to do the praying." Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, "Behold, greater than all is here." He said, "Let me ask you something. What if that disease is on that person for a purpose? Do you know that you can get in a whole lot of trouble to take persons off of to take something off of a person that God has put on there? You know, a prophet stands in a dangerous position. You know, Moses kept himself out of the promised land by doing exactly what God told him not to do, listening to the people. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think that it was the will of God when Elisha, that mighty prophet, bald-headed, and those little children run down making fun of him for being bald-headed? Well, what of it? He ought to have just left it alone. But under the anger, and that prophet turned around and put a curse on those children, and two she-bears killed 42 little children. An angered prophet. Is that true? You have to be very, very careful. That's the reason gifts are not handed out the way people think they are. See, true gifts of God is sent from God, and you watch them on the platform, watch and see. And again, from testimony of Jesus Christ, he said, if there was no matter how much oil that you pour on them, that devil will still stay there. I could tell you stories that would shock you on those things. But see, the thing you want to do, you have to be careful. If God has put a curse on someone and you come around and take that off without repentance of that soul, you see, you've done like Moses did when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. See? Now, that's the reason, but many times we just pray for the people and leave it up to their faith. Whatever they believe, why, that's up to them. That's what we've been trying to do. And the third reason Scripture speaks of laying on of hands, it speaks of those who would try to seize hold of a person or lay hold upon a person to do them harm. And we are commanded by Scripture never to do that. 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. In Luke 20:19, and the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. In other words, they got angry because he spoke against what they stood for, and they wanted to take a hold of him. Matthew 21:46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And Luke 21:12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So we find the Bible says, don't you do it. It says that other seed, they're going to do it. Because as soon as they get angry, they want to go to violence. They want to go to force. Now there's one more scripture that speaks of laying on of hands outside of these three. And that is for acknowledging a ministry. And we find that spoken of by the Bible, by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, in other words, the elder. Now, this does not speak of a person receiving the gift by the hands of one laid upon them, as though the presbyter has power to impart gifts to the Holy Ghost. You find that in the latter rain. You know, people going around, well, thou art a prophet, you know, thou art an apostle, you know, thou art this, and thou art that, and you're going to have a great, wonderful ministry, and, you know, who are they to say so? The Bible says God has said in the church, first apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You see, it simply means that there is an elder or a presbyter who is acknowledging that the person has been given a gift or ministry by the Holy Ghost. In other words, they've got to see it in you. And then they're just acknowledging what they see. From the letter of the Spirit, Brother Anderson, now I was born by a gift. Those gifts don't come by laying on of hands. Those gifts come by the sovereignty of God. Gifts and callings are without repentance. They was foreordained of God to be. Gifts are born. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Eden, he was the woman's seed that would bruise the serpent's head. Moses was born a proper child. John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, according to Isaiah. 712 years before he was born. Before Jeremiah, when he come to the earth, that great prophet, Jeremiah, God said, before you was even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and called you and sanctified you and ordained you a prophet over the nation. See, it ain't just what somebody else does. It's what God does, what God does. Amen. That's right. That is right now. Now do you see it? And from the indictment, he said, when we ordain these ministers by the laying on of hands, now we realize that the scripture way of ordaining a minister is the laying on of hands. I think that that's where our latter rain brethren or the Battleford group people and so forth, got it all mixed up when they seen that laying on of hands to impart spiritual gifts. Now, we do not believe that gifts come by laying on of hands. We believe that laying on of hands is a sanction to what we've already seen. See? It's an amen, so to speak. And from door to the door, he said, gifts are not given by the laying on of hands. Them kind of gifts, you're born with them. They're gifts of God that placed into the church. So, you know, I've been approached so many times overseas. Ministers, Africa, South America, just all over, wanting me to lay hands on them in order to sanction their ministries. And I've had to tell them, I just don't lay hands on just anybody. Now, I have laid hands on certain people that I've watched over the years, and I know them to be genuine, true, Holy Ghost-filled brothers living the life. And I want to see that before I'll sanction that they're genuine. I've been very, very careful not to lay hands on just anyone unless I know that minister is a true, genuine servant of God who lives his word impeccably, who lives God's word impeccably, and has a servant's heart. Because too many men want for someone who has been openly used by God to give sanction to them, and that then they think that it gives them license to treat people as they wish and to run roughshod over the people. And they would say, Brian Sork laid hands on me, so that makes me legitimate. Or brother so-and-so laid hands on me, so I'm a legitimate minister. No, you're not. By God's grace, I've laid hands on just very few men who have laid down their lives, but I've been asked by dozens and dozens of brothers. But these are men who have laid down their lives for the brethren, self-sacrificial in their nature. They love the brethren. They love God. They love the doctrine. And I'm thankful that I've abstained from others because I did not know them. And I've seen it where I refuse to lay hands on a minister, and then a couple years later, the man leaves his wife, runs off with someone else's wife, marries her. And I've seen where they lure women into their church, get them drunk, and then commit adultery with them. I've seen all sorts of them that call themselves ministers of Christ, so I'm very, very careful about who I lay hands upon to sanction their ministry. Now, I've had Brother Vail sanction my own ministry. But he was very careful not to lay hands on just anyone. Each time I went overseas while he was still living, he would lay hands upon my shoulders or upon my head, and he would pray to God to guide me and be with me and help me and to help the brethren everywhere I went. Now, the Holy Spirit told Brother Vail, well, the very first time I met him, the Holy Spirit said, one day this young man will mean something special to your ministry. The Holy Spirit told him that, and he never forgot that. And Brother Brown said that is the right way to do it. So we see the laying on of hands does not impart any gifts of God, but only acknowledges that there is a gift from God, and by our laying hands upon that gift, we are sanctioning that we believe that that gift is genuine gift and it comes from God. Now, I'm going to read again the opening statement because for the rest of this sermon today, I wish to speak on what Brother Branham is referring to by the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. He says, I see Brother Neville believes in laying on of hands. This is the very first thought out of his mouth in this sermon, and I've already shown you scriptural reasons for the laying on of hands. But more specifically, I believe he is addressing the scriptural doctrine of laying on of hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that takes us to our scriptural reference where the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 6 and 2 of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, notice Paul speaks of baptisms in the plural form because there is a water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in which he says the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of laying on of the hands, which is how they may receive the Holy Ghost. Then we find Brother Branham speaking on how he wants to get some ministers to volunteer to meet with people, and it clarifies that these are people who are willing to die to themselves first, and then they would have hands laid upon them to receive the Holy Ghost. He says, tomorrow night, I would like to find, or have rather, some ministers if possible, if not, some good, solid men, or, what do you say there? What do you say there, Michael? Women, right? Women. That he could call on in the time of need, that in the event, now tomorrow night we start off the message to lay hands for the Holy Spirit. So tomorrow night they were going to start this laying hands on the Holy Spirit. He wanted ministers first, but if he couldn't get ministers, he wanted men or women. And I'll show you why. And then he says, You have your privilege of staying right there if you wish to all through the holidays if it takes that long to die. And then if not, if you desire to go to your own home, why, we would be glad if you get in a place where you just don't know where to go. We want to get some ministers, their numbers, where they're staying, that where we could get a hold of them right away and get one in one home, one another, that they could give you instructions, you who are going to seek for this great blessing that we're talking about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice that Brother Branham said that if there are not any ministers available, then some good, solid men or women to do this instructing on how to receive the Holy Ghost and to lay hands on those wanting to receive the Holy Ghost. So yes, it is possible for a sister to lay hands on a brother because he didn't say it that way, to lay hands on a sister to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, let's read on through the next two paragraphs to see how he clarifies this, because there are men in this message who might as well be Muslims because they think that women are the lowest creatures there ever was, and they even make total unbiblical statements like God would rather listen to the lie of a woman than to hear a woman speak the truth. Now, I don't know what Bible they're reading or what prophet they're quoting, probably Muhammad. He's a false prophet. But my Bible says in Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're trying to say God will regard the iniquity in a man, but he won't take the truth from a woman, you don't know God. You have no clue about God. And from Revelation 22 and 15, it says, for without our dogs, and dogs are male prostitutes, which are preachers and politicians that sell themselves for money, and sorcerers, which are pharmacists, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So if God says it's okay for a man to lie, I'll take what he says, but I won't take what the woman says who's speaking the truth, then God himself would be put out of his own city. Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if you say it's okay for this brother to lie, I'll accept that, but I won't accept what this sister is saying. It's the truth. You know what? You're not going to be in the New Kingdom. You're not going to be in the New Jerusalem. It says so right there. Read it. Now, from the Ephesian church age, he said, now I know thy works and thy patience, that thou cannot, let's see now, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He found them to be liars. How they know that? They wasn't quoting with the word. The word of God is our absolute. When you make statements so foolish to say that God would accept a lie from a man and not accept the truth from a woman, you are a liar yourself. And it proves that because only a liar would say God would listen to a liar. And you're admitting that the woman's got the truth and you don't got the truth, that you're the liar. But God will hear you because you're a man. Because you know what? Because you have a little piece of something on your body that's different from what the little woman has on her body. And when has God ever looked at a man's form and taken hearken to it? The Bible says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He found them to be liars. How'd they know? Because they wasn't quoting from the word. Now, if a man says, if the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the man says, oh, the days of miracles is past, then that man's a liar. If the Bible said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and every place in the Bible says the same thing, and everybody that was ever baptized in the Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he commissioned them to be baptized, and sprinkle or something else like that, that man is a liar, found out to be a false prophet. I hope I ain't hurting feelings, but brother, you can't baby these things. It's time to take the gloves off and handle the gospel. That's the truth. Look, iniquity can be purged, but it is by the truth and mercy, not by believing God will accept a lie from a man. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. God said in James 2:13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment." And Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, those full of mercy, for they shall obtain mercy." So when you get to the point where you say, "Hey, I will take a liar before I'll take this woman that's got the Holy Ghost, but she has nothing to say to me. I'll take this liar over here." You know what? You've just shown no mercy to that woman. You've shown judgment, and you are judging her as being nothing. I don't care who it is, if it's a child. If they are quoting scripture, they're quoting God. And you turn down God, you're lost. You're just a lost soul. Now, back to Brother Branham. Paragraph 2. "Last night we were speaking what was the Holy Spirit, and we found it to be just about everything that God promised to us. In it we found just what God's church would need. We found it to be this seal, a comforter, a rest, and the joy and the peace and the resurrection, and all that God promised to his church lays within the Holy Spirit. And now tonight we want to preach on or talk on or teach on. I have about 3 or 4 sheets of text here, of scriptures on it, and which last night I left my Cruden's Concordance laying here and I didn't get it, and just had to go through the best that I could today with the scripture. Now, and tonight, we're teaching on what was the purpose of God sending the Holy Spirit. What's it for? For it's such a great thing, then why did God send it? Then tomorrow night, we want to talk on it. Is it for you? And how do you get it? And how do you know when you got it? And then after we get through with the scriptures, explain it by the scriptures, using the scriptures for all things, then those who are seeking the Holy Spirit will come forward then, and then I hope the revival's on from then on, to move on then with the Holy Spirit. Now, being that tomorrow night, many might stay quite a while at the rooms and in the church, I feel that if we could get as many ministers and those people who are experienced in leading people to receive the Holy Spirit, to encourage them to go into their homes with a woman and her husband or with someone that's seeking the Holy Spirit, that's well instructed of what to do. If you would just give your phone number or address to the pastor tonight or tomorrow night, just give to Brother Neville, then that would save us gathering in for a meeting. Just give your phone number where we could reach you and then say, "I'll be available," and if you want to place me into a home. Now, if it's a woman alone, then we would send a woman. You understand? Men don't go into a woman's house by themselves. That's not avoiding the appearance of evil. That's why I'll never even counsel with a sister in here without my wife or another sister. It's not avoiding the appearance of evil. And then if it's in a home where there's a man and his wife, why, we could send a minister. And we'd be glad to have you to cooperate, because I know that you're everyone interested in this most essential. And remember, he that saves a soul from his error has covered a multitude of sins. See? And the bride of Christ is hungry and thirsting. She's in travail to give birth to the children of God. Now, anyone who believes God doesn't use a sister. Anyone who believes God doesn't use a sister, a godly sister, as well as a godly man, doesn't know God. And they don't know their Bible. Now understand, they don't understand his ways. Now I'm not saying that women can preach, because she's forbidden to do so, not because she's incapable of doing so, but because of the transgression in the garden. I've seen sisters, I know sisters, one in particular overseas. Her father was the head theologian for the state church, which is a Lutheran church in Norway. This sister could quote scriptures backwards and forwards. She knew the Bible better than most preachers I've ever met. But she knew her place as well. I've seen sisters that would make better deacons than a lot of men would make a deacon. But they don't do so because it's not their role to play. But anyone who believes God doesn't use godly sisters doesn't know the Bible. I'm going to give you 10 instances of where God used sisters to even correct their husbands who were vindicated prophets of God. In fact, Sister Mita did that when Brother Branham, you know, when he got a call from the lawyer, he said, "Tell him I'm outside. She's a bill." That ain't right. He went outside, and then the Holy Ghost would not answer his prayers. He had to go back and make right. But we know because of the transgression in the garden, a woman's not permitted to be a preacher. I know lots of sisters that have more on the ball than their husbands do, spiritually speaking. But God is not the author of confusion, and God is not a respecter of persons. The Bible says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." No male, no female. So as long as you got the Holy Ghost, God doesn't look on you as male or female, you are one in Christ. And I can show you, as I said, 10 women in the Bible that spoke to them. God spoke to them. You say, God don't speak to women. Oh, yes, he does. I can show you Samson's mother, Hannah, different ones. We're going to show you some of them. God spoke to them because their husbands wouldn't listen, and the wife even saved the life of their husband from being killed by God because he was so busy with his ministry, he neglected his own kids. Now, those men who think God cannot use a man's wife to speak to the man are totally inept and clueless concerning what the Scripture teaches. They need to go back and just read their Bibles. Spending too much time listening to men that aren't called to the ministry. So let's look at Moses first, because Brother Branham said that he was perhaps the greatest prophet that ever lived outside of Jesus. From Perseverance, Brother Branham said, Moses, he'd known intellectually by his godly mother, our beloved sister Jochebed, and he had heard her teaching in the intellectual manner how that his life had been spared from the crocodiles, and how that God had made him a proper child, and he was born for a deliverer, and how that Miriam, his sister the prophetess, had followed him down to the bathing beach where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing, and how that God had brought him right up and nurtured him right in the palace of Pharaoh, and how he was going to deliver the children. So, God's children. So Moses' mother prepared his understanding, but it wasn't until he met the pillar of fire that he could go forward with the dynamics upon the mechanics. He received the mechanics from his mother, but he received the dynamics from God. Now, as I said, there are men of God in the Bible who were used by God in the ministry, and yet God used their wife to keep them from getting killed by God. Now, Brother Branham himself, vindicated prophet of God, called Moses the greatest prophet in the Bible. From Redemption in Completeness, he said, "Now Moses, oh, I'm going to let this sink deep. I hope it goes way down. Moses, the greatest prophet ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Never was a man that God ever spoke to like he did Moses outside of Christ. He said, if there be one who's spiritual or prophet among you, I'll show him visions and make it myself known to him, but not my servant Moses. I speak lip to ear with him." That's right. So let's look at this greatest prophet that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ and see how God used his wife to save his own life. From Perfect Faith, Brother Branham said, Moses realized it, and he knowed enough then. God took him back in the back of the wilderness to learn with some human weakness. He took him back to learn what it was all about then. So well did he learn. Oh my, did he ever learn a lesson? God must have had a time with him back there. You know, Moses had a temper. And God gave him the wife by the name of Zipporah, and she had one too. So I imagine everything wasn't so pleasing back on the backside of the desert for a while when both of their tempers got out of control at the same time. I suppose his intellectual conception of how psychology ought to control a person didn't do so much good. Because when he was on his road down to Egypt, I see Zipporah still had a temper. She cut the foreskin of her own son off and throwed it at the feet of Moses and said, "You're a bloody husband to me." God was so angry with him, he looked for him in the end. If he could have found him, he'd have slayed him. I guess there was a little thing that God had to teach him back there, see, that he was a human. All of his wisdom of Egypt, all of his power of his intellectual, God could not use a one of them. Moses, pillar of fire, talking directly to God. And his wife saved his life. Because he was doing something wrong. He didn't circumcise his own children. So busy with the ministry, so busy with everybody else, and he overlooked his own two boys. Now, what did the vindicated prophet of God tell us? He said, if it hadn't been for Zipporah, Moses' wife, doing what she had done, God would have slain him. And I'll say, like it's written, whew. Brothers, the next time you get uppity and think your wife is not a thought coming, you had better be careful. It may be God using her to get you back on track. And I'll point my finger to every one of you because three are pointing back at me. We need to learn our lesson, brothers. There is no male or female in Christ. Those with the Holy Ghost. Listen, from Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Now, getting ready, God getting ready to deliver, he found out that Moses was taking his own son down for to deliver the children of Israel uncircumcised. And Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut the foreskin off her child, and throwed it before him, and said, "Thou art a bloody husband to me." You know, did you ever study that right close? Moses had a temper, you know, that finally kept him out of the promised land. His temper. And God had set him back out there and give him a little high-tempered wife too. I bet they had some trouble on the backside of the desert, don't you? Amen. God knows how to tame you down. So he fixed him back out there with a little woman and chose. She cut that foreskin off and throwed it before him and said, "You're a bloody husband." My, he knowed how to fix him up, take that temper out of him. All right. Isn't God's working on me too? Okay, now sisters, today I'm sticking up for you. And you're getting your bouquet of roses. And what about the Apostle Paul? What did he have to say about godly sisters? Now, I'm not talking about gossipy sisters. I'm talking about godly sisters. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he's talking to Peter, I mean to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice Paul knew Timothy's mother and grandmother, and he saw the same gift of unfeigned, that means unpretentious faith in them, that he now saw in Timothy. Isn't that beautiful? From the indictment. Now, when they laid hands upon Timothy and upon those brethren, they had noticed in them was the gift. Remember, stir up that gift which was in you. It come from your grandmother Lois, and they seen in this in Timothy. And therefore, the elders laid hands upon him, ordained him, not put hands upon a man. That is nothing has ever been showed forth, you see. And they just asked the blessing, and we believe that. So we don't impart spiritual gifts. We only recognize them and lay hands upon them to sanction them, that we believe that God has done such things for the people and from ordination. Now, in the Bible times, like it says, I hope some of you brothers are. This is hitting me just as hard as it's probably hitting you. Amen. Can I hear an amen from the brother? Brothers, a little louder.
Amen.
All right. Now, in the Bible times, like it says, they take the scripture over there where Paul said to Timothy that he had the gift ministered to him. Why, he said it come from his grandmother Lois. See, this gift that came from his grandmother Lois was handed down to him. They noticed in him, being a staunch Christian, also a gift of speaking, and they laid hands upon him as a recognition. And the elders of the church laid hands upon him, recognizing this man and placing the apostolic ministry of laying hands on him, that he would go preach the gospel sent out by the witnesses of these brethren, and that they believed that the gift of God was working in him. That's the way they did also to the ministers, by laying on hands and giving the right hand of fellowship to work together as an agreement before God, that they seen the gift working in his brother, that he was called for something, and we believed it, and that he had hands on him, that God would bless him, and it was a sanction, just like, and I could not be. Anyway, he's talking about it as a sanction. Thyatira church age. He said, now this great saint here was Columba. This is beautiful here, listen. He was a great man of God. Now, I've got his history kind of written down here. First, the church age, Thyatira, it means to be lax, loose, or hazy. See, it was just an illegitimate time from 606 to 1500. The star was Columba from Ireland and Scotland, which was a nephew of St. Martin, and lived about 60 years before, or excuse me, after St. Patrick. And so his ministry began about 60 years after St. Patrick, and he never did accept the Roman doctrine. He was a great man of faith. He rejected the Roman teaching, never did go to Rome, and rejected it altogether, as I couldn't see where they'd ever canonized him like they did St. Martin and them. They didn't canonize him and Irenaeus because they were still in that church that had signs and wonders of Pentecost, but believed. He never took the Roman teaching on their teachings. He took the Bible for the teaching after his godly mother, the sister of St. Martin, and never took the Roman teachings at any time. He taught the signs of Mark 16 should follow every believer. And we read, you know, last week we read where Brother Branham said, if you don't have that signs following, you're not a believer. He said that. Amen. That's the kind of guy I like, believers. Yes, sir. He heard God's audible voice calling. That's another good sign, too. See, then nothing could stop him after that. He was gone. He was on the road when he heard the audible voice of God. Now, I'd like to just add, it's not here, but I've read it to you, and it's in one of my past sermons when I talked on Columba. Columba's mother had a vision, and in the vision, God came and showed her, and actually an angel came, and showed Columba's mother where his ministry, that this child, she was pregnant at the time. And the angel came and said, this child is ordained to take my word to these places. And he showed the whole, basically UK, I mean the whole Isles, Ireland, Scotland, you know, all Wales, that whole place there. God showed her where her son would take the gospel. Now, you say, well, God don't talk to women. Yes, he does. All kinds of Bible scriptures for it. And we have it even with his mother. From lifting him out of history, Brother Ram said, I think about John Wesley's mother, Susanna. She was a mother of 17 children, and she had time to spend, I think it was either 2 or 3 hours every day in prayer and raise and mother 17 children, which brought forth one of the greatest preachers and one of the greatest songwriters of the day, John and Charles, or Charles and John, because she took time to serve God and not dally in the things of the world. She taught her children to read from the Bible. She used the Bible to educate, to train the children. She was such an influence when they looked at their mother and how godly she was such an influence upon their life. And yet their father, Samuel, he was a preacher. But he didn't have the same influence that she did. He was a preacher. He went through all the rote and everything else. But she was the influence. She's the one that spent all the time with those boys. She's the one that raised them up. She's the one that taught them how to pray. You ever get down with your children and you just hold their hands together and you teach them to pray? I tell you, when they begin to pray on their own, it'll just do something to your heart. I'll never forget when little Christina was 5 years old. And we were having prayer every night. And one night she just took off. For 45 minutes, that little girl prayed for everyone she knew. Just genuine prayer from the heart. You see, don't teach them prayers like Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, you know, like the Catholic Church, Holy Mary, Mother of God, that kind of garbage. Teach them to pray. Teach them to talk to God and then listen for God in their heart to talk back to them. And then you continue on your conversation with God. Like Brother Brown talked about the little washwoman who standing by the little, he called her the little Shunammite woman, you know, the Aunt Jemima. She was standing there waiting for him. She'd been out there for hours waiting for Elijah to come, praying to God. And he said, when we went in and had prayer for that boy, he said, that woman knew how to pray to God. Yeah. And where were the church ages record of that age be if it had not been for the godly sister who raised up those boys to love God, to study their Bibles, and she taught them also how to pray. From reproach for the word, Brother Brown said, there's old blind Anna sitting in the temple praying. The Lord revealed to her, Simeon is right. Amen. She couldn't see daylight from dark, but she could see farther than many people today that has got good eyes. She saw in the Spirit the coming of Messiah was at hand, the Spirit moving in her heart. See what a little bitty church there was? There was Zacharias and Elizabeth, a woman. There was Mary, a woman, and John. There was Anna, a woman, and Simeon. Three men, three women, six out of millions. From Simeon and Anna, Brother Abraham said, and Simeon stopped. The Holy Spirit must have said, no, stop, Simeon. I'm going to show you a sign. And he turns his head. He runs, grabs the baby, holds it in his arms and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Then way over in the corner was an old blind prophetess. Her name was Anna. She couldn't see. She was 84 years old. She fasted and prayed all the time. She too was spirit-filled. Just then the Holy Spirit said, stand up, Anna. Here she comes, blind, walking through the audience, led by the Spirit. Didn't matter where she was going, couldn't see where she was going, but she was led by the Spirit, and the same Spirit, the same Holy Ghost that's leading us tonight, who came down? The Holy Ghost came down. And the same Holy Ghost that's leading us tonight, come on her, and she began to prophesy. And that same Holy Ghost, that same God is here tonight. Led by the Spirit, sons and daughters of God, do you want him to lead you the same one tonight? Sons and daughters. And what about Hannah? From resurrection of Lazarus, Brother Bram said, Hannah came to the temple past the age of bearing, went to the temple that day to serve God. Probably the women all went up to Shiloh, maybe to see what kind of hats one another were wearing, but not Hannah. She went up with something in her heart. She wanted to talk to God. And she prayed in such deep sincerity till the priest misunderstood her. Like today, sometimes we're called fanatics because we pray and we cry out to God. See, we're not fanatics. We're just misunderstood, that's all. And from the absolute, he said, but that little old Shunammite, not Shunammite woman, but little, yes, I believe she was a Shunammite, when she come and seen that power was in Elijah, she said, I perceive that he's a holy man. And when that baby was laying dead, she said, saddle that mule and don't you stop. She went up there, she knew it, and I like that. The way that she came, she got to her absolute, her tie post, Elijah, and said, here comes that Shunammite. She's grieving, but I don't know what's wrong. See, God hadn't showed his servant everything. Just what he wants them to know. So he said, my heart is grieved, but I don't know. Or her heart is grieved, but I don't know. He said, run and find out, Gehazi, and see what's wrong. And he said, is all well with thee? Is all well with thy husband? Is all well with thy son? And look at her, oh my, this is it. Now listen, her child was dead. And she said, all is well. Why? Because she come to her absolute. All is well. And she knelt down, fell first at her feet, and Gehazi raised her up. That's right. That's not right before his master. Raised her up, and she began to tell it. Notice, here is a biblical story for all of us to see, and it's a woman. It's about her faith when her child was already dead. And yet she said, all is well. Why? Because the same one who had prayed for her to receive the child is now the same one. She's at his feet to talk to him. Hallelujah. And what about the woman of Zarephath? She represents the bride of the end time, whose barrel of flour never went empty, and her cruse of oil never went dry. From spiritual food in due season, Brother Bram said, now notice, there was a meal in the barrel. Every time she went after the meal, there was meal in the barrel. There was oil in the cruse every time she went for it. Why? Meal represented Christ in the meal offering. The burrs had to be set just right to grind every one of them. Every burr of this meal exactly the same, showing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was the word, the bread of life, following the message to vindicate the word. So is it today, friends. Now listen, let me just tell you something. If that represents the word, she was a woman. She had it when all the men didn't. Now come on. God sent the prophet to her. Not to Tom, Dick, and Harry down the road. God sustained her and her boy with the bread of life. You know, when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time, he said there was more sisters over there than there was men. You know that? Brothers, can I hear an amen to that? Now that was the word, the bread of life following the message to vindicate the word. So is it today, friends. So is it today that the bread of life that the children eat on follows the message of God to sustain them during the time of the drought. What if he stood in our presence today? What if he stood in our presence right now? He would act and do just exactly like he'd done the days when he was in the flesh here on earth. The bride is part of the husband, and the church is the same as Christ. The works that I do shall you do also. And it is the word that done it. He told us that the things that he did, we would do also. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Father, for your word of correction, because even myself, Lord, as I point the finger out, there's three fingers pointing back at me. Help me, Father, to realize, Lord, that in Christ there is no male or female. They're just born again children of God. Help us, O God, to love each other with an unfeigned love. And help us to have an unfeigned faith. Not one that's camp-minded, not one that's politically minded, but one that is only, as Brother Branham told us, there's only room for one person. There's only room for me and Jesus. And so may each one of us realize that there's only enough room to get through that eye of the needle with you and Jesus alone. Now, Father, we just commit all of this into thy keeping. All of us into thy keeping. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. I hope that this touched your hearts today. It touched mine. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.